me in.
Good job.
All right. Lily, you did a great, great job. It was very good. Great song, great words, great doctrine, great message. Awesome. We had a lot of great songs today. Taught us a lot of great things about the Lord. You know, how many of you in here have Spotify? Anybody? Can you just raise your hand? It's an app for your phone, has music on it. You can get anything. And I've been listening to this modern hymn, some new hymns lately by these two guys, Matt Boswell and Matt Papa. And every morning I wake up singing them. And I'll have a hymn in my mind. And it's amazing. Like, it's a great way to wake up, to be singing great doctrines about God in your mind. So that's why I encourage people to listen to good Christian music. You know how like people lament, oh, I got such and such song stuck in my head. But it's not usually a Christian song, right? It's usually some silly song that got in your head, like, this is the song that never ends. Just goes on and on, my friend. I did that on purpose, just to mess with a few of you. But you'll get things like that. But it's beautiful when you get songs stuck in your head. Like, say that one, at the cross. So, okay, take your Bibles, turn to the book of Philippians. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 20 through 23. We are going to continue the line of reasoning from Paul from last week. We'll have the same title to the message, Philippians chapter 1. It'll be Reason to Rejoice. If you don't mind, Bo, there's a remote control there for the TV above you. If you could just turn it on, it's the Vizio TV. That'll help me a little bit, so I'll know that I see what you guys are seeing. So, Reason to Rejoice. We'll start in verse 20, read through 23. Paul says, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we pray today, God, that in your mercy and your kindness, you will open up our eyes to understand your word, to internalize it, oh God. And then, Lord, as your brother said, let us not be hearers of the word only, but doers of the word. God, that it'll be our prayer that the theme of our life from this day moving forward will be, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Oh God, we ask, Lord, that you would do these things for us. God, that we may glorify you and praise your name. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week I recapped two things as we continued our study of Paul's letter. Let me reiterate those again before we continue some remembrance of what we've considered so far. The first was that Paul is under arrest for his defense of the gospel. He has been, currently is, and will continue to be under sufferings for his defense of the gospel. I find this to be quite appropriate as we begin to launch into being, hopefully, by the help of the Holy Spirit, a more evangelistic congregation. People that are looking to win others for Christ. Now, we know there's a difference between existing as a Christian and actively working as a Christian. Too many of us, too often, just float from Sunday to Sunday, to Sunday to Sunday, from year to year, not pushing the gospel out there, not proclaiming the gospel to those that we meet. And he was there in prison, under house arrest, really, because of the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. And this drove Paul in everything that he did, remembering that God sent forth his Son, born of a virgin. The angels rejoiced. They told the shepherds to rejoice that they had come to bring good tidings of great cheer. That God has sent his Son into the world to die for sinners. That Jesus had lived, he came and lived a perfect life. Just like the lamb that had to be perfect and spotless before it could be sacrificed, Jesus, the Lamb of God, went like a sheep led to be slaughtered to the cross. His blood ran red so that your sins could be covered and your soul could be made white. God did this for you. Because he loved you, out of the great love with which he loved you, God sent his Son to die for you. But the beautiful thing is, death could not hold the Son of God. Paul would say, death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? It has no power because Christ has been raised from the dead. And it is in this we rejoice. This is what makes it so that we are assured that we too will one day be resurrected. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. The gospel is that Jesus came and he lived and he died and he resurrected. And all who turn from their sins and put their trust in him, they will be saved. John says in John 1:12, and to all who receive him, he gave the right to become, or the power to become, children of God. This is the gospel message that Paul's in prison for and will ultimately die for. It's amazing to me how twisted the world can be to kill a man for saying that. He didn't say, I want you to rise up against Rome and take over Caesar. He didn't say, I want you to quit paying your taxes. He just said, God sent his Son to pay for your sins. And you just need to believe in him and you'll be saved and live eternally with him in heaven. But for some reason, this makes people want to kill. Makes people want to put those kind of people in prison. And Paul is there for this. Paul is writing so far to the Philippians, has really caused me, and hopefully you, to examine how faithful you are to God. Really does. How much of our life have we given to him? For me, I'm still fighting things in my mind, in my heart, that I need to give over to God. As I examine Paul's life, the arc of it, the way he surrendered everything to Christ, it forces me to continue asking these questions that we've been asking. Just a few weeks back, as we looked at the text, I believed that it demanded that we ask a bunch of questions. I had six of them, right? Do you remember them? You remember them all, don't you? In order, correct? I know, because y'all listen so good. If you didn't remember, I'm gonna restate them, okay? And Bo, these will be on there, okay? So I usually just put scripture, but I put these questions too. The first was, how far are you willing to go for the gospel? I'm continuously asking myself this question. Number two is, do we trust God's plan of persecution in our own life? The third is, do we run toward embarrassment and ridicule for the gospel, or do we run from it? We have to ask ourselves this question. Paul purposely ran toward embarrassment. The fourth is, does our defense of the gospel lead others to preach Jesus more or less? Do we have any testimonies of preaching the gospel to other people? Do you have a testimony like the young man that said, I had the first intentional conversation with my friend about God this week? And then also we ask the question, because Paul's life demanded, we ask the question, does your joy in God lead others to joy? So we ask these questions. We are desiring here as a church. We're praying here as a church. We're actively working as a church to become more evangelistic. To become a more evangelistic church, we need to become more evangelistic individuals, right? If there are no individuals that say, I'm going to do it, they're going to charge hell with a water pistol. There's none of us that will do it, then the whole won't do it, correct? You know, that word evangelistic simply comes from the word evangel. Messenger who announces good news. It comes from Greek and then to Latin and then into English. And the Greek word, it just really kind of comes with three meanings. It's the idea of a messenger in there. It's the idea of a messenger that proclaims. And it's the idea of a messenger who proclaims something good. So if you are evangelistic, you are a person who pronounces good things. Like last night, some of you this morning come in evangelistic about the Tigers win over the Gators. Right? How many of you were evangelistic about that today? I was not. But you know, they did well. That's good for them. We should be more like this for Christ. So today we're going to continue to examine Paul's joy in affliction, even in the face of death. Last week I told you we had seven of them, and I got to five on purpose. Because sometimes the text just is one big thought. And I can't really divide it, so I got to give you a little bit one week and then maybe a little bit next week. But overall, seeing the whole big thought. And so we saw that Paul rejoiced in affliction, one, because he believed in the power of prayer. Number two, he believed in the help of the Spirit of Jesus. Thirdly, he knew that he would be delivered. Fourthly, he expected he would not be ashamed. And fifthly, he longed to honor Christ in his body. And then we ended with this question, as we'll go into the final two today. And the question was, which I really, my mouth just couldn't get it out. I said it wrong twice, but I'll ask it. Hopefully I'll get it right today. Would you rather die in unbridled joy or live in apathetic meaninglessness? That last word's a mouthful for me. I'm from Southwest Mississippi. Would you rather die in unbridled joy or live in apathetic meaninglessness? Would you rather be a battleship sunk at the Battle of Midway or a yacht drifting out in the sea with no direction or course? Would you rather your life matter for something greater than yourself? Most people, this is a fact, most people go through life just happy to survive. They can pay their bills and have some good relationships, eat what they want, have some nice things, go to some nice places. They're happy enough. The Christian is not to be this way. Rather, he should be driven by an inward force. Not to be apathetic about the lost and dying world around us. Not to be apathetic about the sin that's dwelling within them. Not to spend their time and money and energy fully on meaningless things. Rather, it is to be to give their life fully to God, to die to their own wants, and to live unto God. This is the drive for the Christian, to be filled with a joy that cannot be tamed. It's unbridled. It runs wild. Nothing can stop the person from rejoicing in God, because God is at work in them and they are at work for God. Willing to do what it takes. Maybe they live, but maybe they die, but they don't care. Either way, they're going to do either for God. This is what Paul lived like.
Do you want to die serving Jesus or to live serving yourself? It's a question. We have to ask ourselves this question. And what do we learn from Paul's life testimony? And these are the two things we'll focus on today. The first is, he did not live for himself, but for Christ. He did not live for himself, but he lived for Christ. The second is, he longed for Christ. And our obvious application as we go through this will be to ask ourselves the question, am I like this? Am I growing in small steps toward this in my life? So the first is, he did not live for himself, but for Christ. Consider verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. I will quote this verse many times today. You probably already have it memorized. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. As we consider this verse, let's look at it in two ways. First of all, what is Paul saying here? What does he mean? Right? What is the meaning behind this? For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And then, how did he do it? What did he mean by it, and how did he do it specifically in his life? So maybe you could apply some of those in your own life and me in my life. What he's saying here is, he actually explains in the following two verses. Very simply, he says, explaining this little sentence, he says, if I'm to live in the flesh, this is verse 22, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. That's his explanation of verse 21, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He's simply meaning that living is serving. Living is fruitful labor. Living is fruitful labor for Jesus. And dying means that he gets to be in the presence of Christ. When he dies, to be absent from the body, he says, later on to another group of people, is to be present with the Lord. This is what happens. We don't sleep forever. We're with Jesus immediately. And he lets us in on this inner struggle. He wants to stay and serve and be fruitful, but he also wants to go and be with Christ. He can't decide which one he wants more. He's not saying that he's going to go choose to die. He's just saying, between which one I want, I don't know yet. Like, I'm in the stage right now. I'm still in the, I want to be here to do some fruitful labor. I'm not ready to see Jesus yet, because I don't feel like I've done the things that he's called me to do well enough. I'm not ready to say, I didn't get to that person yet. I'm not ready in that sense. Paul was. So that's pretty simple what he meant, right? You see, he explains it very simply. We don't have to go on and on about that. Now, how is it, though, that Paul lived it out? How does he live these things out? So let's focus on that. First phrase, for me to live is Christ. Or if we were to rephrase it, we could say, if I am to continue living, it will be to serve Jesus faithfully. For me to live is Christ. Now, Paul knew exactly what this meant because he was living it out. He had been and would continue to. And he knew that it required sacrifice to Christ. Sacrificing something in his life. That he also would suffer in the same way that Jesus suffered. To live for Christ will be a call for suffering in some way, shape, or form. I believe when Paul says to live is Christ, in one way it meant fruitful labor, but also in another way it meant being like Christ. It's a little bit of both. So consider some of the ways that Paul lived out For to me to live is Christ. One is, he left his old self behind, didn't he? He left who he was behind. Remember, I want you to remember this, it's important. Paul was a man just like any of you in here. Just like any of you men, women, children in here. He was just like you. He had parents. He grew up in sin. He came to know Jesus. It wasn't like he just had so many more skills than we do. He was a man just like we are. He was raised up in a good Jewish family within a good tribe within Israel. He grew up as a Pharisee. The Pharisees, they were the best teachers of the law, best keepers of the law on the outside. And he was the top of the class, even studying under a very well-respected teacher. He served his nation by persecuting the Christian church. They called it the way in those times, the way of Jesus. And he persecuted. He was even at the stoning of Stephen. Now he had a lot to live for. In that lifestyle, financially and relationally, he had everything to gain by staying where he was. Financially and relationally. But he left it all for the cause of Christ. He would write later in Philippians in chapter 3. I'm excited about when we get there, but I keep going to it. I'll be already preached it by the time we get there. But whatever, we'll do it again. He says, whatever gain that I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He leaves it all behind so that he can say, for to me to live is Christ. He also, not only did he leave his past life behind, he also served the Lord faithfully through planting and building up churches. Paul would write to the Romans, present your bodies as living and holy sacrifices. He was building that church up. He probably was responsible, just himself, for planting over 20 churches in his life. Now he died at about 67 years old. My dad is 67 years old. My dad's never planted one church. I love my dad. If it wasn't for him, I wouldn't know Jesus. Paul was responsible for planting 20 churches in his life. Real places like Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum and Corinth and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea and Colossae and Hierapolis. All these different places he had a hand in. In the church in Antioch that came to know Christ, he spent a whole year there building them up. He also wrote letters to these churches. Also churches that he didn't plant, he wrote letters to. He did all this despite the modern technology we have for writing and the modern technology we have for transportation. Just imagine that. All the traveling he did. His letters to the churches served them in helping them to maybe be able to say, for to me to live is Christ. He writes to the Romans in chapter 6, verse 11, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. He was trying to build them up. He would say to Timothy, the young pastor at Ephesus, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. He was trying to build the pastor up. To the Ephesians and to us, he would say, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. All of these things and thousands of others, he said, serve to help others say to live is Christ. Not only did he serve the Lord faithfully through church planting and building up churches, he also suffered greatly many times for the gospel, simply for being an evangelist, a messenger of good news. He suffered for going and telling people that they had won the Publisher's Clearinghouse Prize. I mean, that's the only thing we can relate it to. You're the guy that goes to tell people, hey, you just won the $1 billion lottery.
and getting killed for it. This is what he did. When you read of Paul's life, it's honestly almost unbelievable. He would tell the church in Corinth that he had been beaten, imprisoned. He'd been shipwrecked 3 times. 5 times he'd been whipped 39 times with lashes. So 5 different times he got whipped 39 times at one time. Kids, well, they're all gone. Most of them. The older ones, how many whippings can you handle? 2, 1. It really depends on how hard that paddle's swinging, right? Not that we do that. Unless we're good parents. He was beaten with the rod 3 times. Always traveling through rough terrain, dangerous trips, being sought after to be arrested. He was like an outlaw or to be killed. He even had to worry about thieves trying to rob him. He went without food. He went without clothes. Sometimes very cold. But Paul lived for Christ. For me to live is Christ. In Philippians 3:8, he says, "For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." At one point, you get a glimpse of his mindset that he was thinking, I want to be so much like Jesus that I want to be like him in his sufferings. He would say that in verse 10 to the Philippians. He says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection, and I want to share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And Paul would tell this church, and when we preach this, this is going to be interesting in just a couple weeks. Think about the ramifications of this verse. At the end of chapter 1, verse 29, he says, "To the Philippians, it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." You see what I'm saying? It's been granted to you to believe on him and also to suffer for him. He's like, this is a gift. It's a gift for you to be ridiculed for the sake of Christ. It's a gift for you to be shunned and looked down upon and talked down and talked ugly to, or to go somewhere and suffer for the sake of Christ. Imagine if we believe that it's a gift. I don't think we wouldn't care so much what people thought. And finally, the way he lived out to live as Christ is he fought sin in his own life. There's one thing I look forward to more than anything in heaven, besides seeing Jesus, it's that I won't be tempted anymore. That sin will be gone. That the weight of it, the stain of it, the draw of it won't be on me. Paul lived in this battle. He fought it and he helped the church to fight it. He told the Galatians, "I say to you, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." See, Paul lived for Christ so that he might gain Christ. Paul believed that his life mattered and how he lived it mattered. What he did, not only in this life, but in the next, he was going to stand before God. And when he did, he would say, "I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. It comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Jesus Christ." He would continue concerning his desire to be like Christ in verse 12, where he says, "I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." He longed for Christ. So let's consider that this morning. The last point is he longed for Christ. That last phrase, "and to die is gain." To die is gain. Paul lived for Jesus, but he also longed for Jesus. He wanted to be with Jesus. His desire was to give his life for him. He says to die is gain, meaning to die is to be with Jesus, gaining full access to Christ. He looked forward to the day that he would be with his Savior. He wasn't looking forward to heaven because he had a mansion waiting on him.
He wasn't even looking forward to heaven because of his loved ones that had died and were in heaven waiting for him. That didn't drive him. He also wasn't driven because there would be no physical pain. But he longed for heaven because his greatest treasure was there, Jesus. This is a powerful thing. One that very few of us are able to grasp. It's something I know in my head, but have so far been unable to fully internalize this in my heart. He would write that he wanted to be at home with the Lord. His desire to depart was not to get to heaven to take part in his favorite hobby. It was single-minded. I get more of Christ. He believed his dying was a gain, not a loss, but rather it was a gain. Imagine this. Imagine being able to live your life fully every day without the fear of death. Just imagine it. Completely and utterly without the fear of death, replaced with nothing but a longing for Jesus. How do you think it would change the way that you lived? The way that you thought? Whether you lived for Jesus or whether you were dying for Jesus. It wasn't that he was suicidal. That's not the idea here. He never tried to harm himself. He wouldn't have done that. It wasn't what he was thinking about. He's just saying, I want to be with Christ so much. I long for him. Within him, there was just this deep longing so that he was able to fill every day with a reckless abandon for Christ in his life. Because he longed for him. Have you ever wondered why we fear death? You ever just thought, why am I so afraid of death? Now, don't sit here and say, I'm not afraid of dying. I'm not even going to take you serious. If there's not even a little bit in there, and you know where you're going to go. But the reason that I know that we got a little bit of that in us is we do all sorts of precautions to keep from dying, don't we? We got a sickness, we're going to get people to pray for us. We got a sick, we go into the doctor. We're trying to take vitamins now. Some of us trying to exercise. Some of us, not me, are trying to eat real good. That's a sin. I need to eat a lot better. But Philip, he tempts me all the time. He can just eat whatever he wants. The reason we fear death, I believe, is because we do not fill our lives daily fully for Christ. Maybe it's because we're holding on to this life and this world because it's all we know. All we really know. Maybe our faith is weak. Maybe our knowledge of God is too little. The sons of Korah in the Psalms would write and sing in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? They would also write Psalm 84:2, my soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. King David, the king who had whatever he wanted, would write in Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the paths of life. In your presence there is the fullness of joy, and at your right hand pleasures forevermore. The king saw that his kingship and everything that he had was nothing compared to being with God. Do we long for Christ? Not simply as a consolation prize at the end of our life, a way of escaping our old worn out bodies, but a prize of first importance. Even consider this. Even if you owned the whole world, you owned every square inch of land, and all the people of this earth lived to serve you. Every woman, every man, every bit of technology was around to serve you only. Which would you rather have in that moment? To be with Christ or to hold on to those things?
take in your mind and make two columns. Now you may say, I would have chosen Christ. But most of us in here, deep down, if we're honest, would say, man, it'd be hard to let go of having the whole world, having my own private island, going anywhere I wanted, any time I wanted, people waiting on me hand and foot. Put in your mind a column. And we're going to close here in a couple, about 20 minutes. I'm just kidding. We're winding it down, I promise. Make two columns in your mind. List everything you have in this life on one side. Everything you enjoy. Your life, your wife, your husband, your children, your hobbies, your job, your friends, your home, your vehicles, your boats, your retirements. Watching football and basketball and baseball. Technologies, entertainment, social media. Put them in a column. And on the other column, just put Jesus there. And you got to choose between the two. You got to put an X through one or the other. You only get to keep one. You only get to keep one. For this exercise, it's what it takes. Now, praise God, when you choose Jesus, you do get your kids, your wife, and your husband. Praise God. But what if you could only choose one? What about the people in the Middle East? Where they're in a family where they're all Muslim and they all believe in Allah. They all disregard Jesus. He's not God. And when they choose Christ, they lose their family. What are we willing to choose? John Piper wrote this. Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, God finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what it means by a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. So the invitation is, what do we do? If we find that we don't long for Christ, we can't say that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Like, could that be written on your headstone? Would that be the theme of your life? If God is stirring you in your hearts today, I don't always push for people to come to the altar. It's definitely not for show, but I do know from personal experience and from others, that there is something powerful when you say, I don't care what people think about me. I want to go down and just pour something out before God. And you can do that from your seat. Symbolically, this means something. You're going to weep. You're going to beg. Whatever you're going to do, you're not going to care what others think. But you, within you, you say, that's not me. I'm not Paul. I'm not the guy that's for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But I want to be. Come and ask God to help you with this. Because make no mistake, this is not something you can conjure up in your own power. You will need the help and the empowering of the Spirit of God so that when you die and they put you to rest, they could truthfully put on your tombstone, for so and so, for him to live was Christ, and to die is gain. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word, your very powerful word. Lord, that I want to be able to say is true of me. So we pray, O Lord, for your help. Lord, we are weak vessels in need of your empowering. God, we need your Spirit to stir us so that we may be worthy of the calling that we have placed on our lives. Help us, O Lord, to live for your Son Jesus and to long for your Son Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.